God's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm reading from the 15th chapter of Mark. Pilate has come before the crowd and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and he delivered Jesus, when he had crucified and scourged him, to be crucified. Now, do you know what the people's response to this was? "His blood be upon us and our children." You're delivering Jesus to us, and we want to take full responsibility for this. "His blood be upon us and our children." A preacher from the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, maybe you've heard of him before, but he once made this statement: "If we confined ourselves to preaching on nothing but the blood of Christ, it would prove to be a widening rather than a narrowing of our ministry." And I completely agree with that. Now listen to this statement carefully. I'm not worried about preaching too much upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I would count it a great honor if I was accused of preaching on nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you preach nothing but the blood, you preach everything. I remember one time I got a letter from a man, and he asked this question. He said, "What does the blood of Christ have to do with our personal sanctification?" And I said to him, "Everything. Everything." Now, this statement made by the people, "His blood be upon us and upon our children," when Pilate had said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it." He didn't want the Lord to be crucified. And he said, "I'm innocent." He wasn't, but he claimed to be. And the people replied, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Now, did you know that this is the prayer of everybody? Some in a bad sense and some in a good sense. Every unbeliever, this is his prayer: "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And this is the heartfelt cry of every believer: "His blood be upon us and our children." Now, same prayer with two totally different meanings, but this is a prayer that everyone will make. You'll notice in our text in Matthew chapter 27, verse 23, it says they all cried, "His blood be upon us and our children." They all made this cry. Now, God the Holy Spirit inspired that word, all. They all made this cry. Now, the natural man, and when I say the natural man, I'm talking about the way you and I were born into this world. The natural man all hate the Lord Jesus Christ. That is their nature. That's my nature. That's your nature. That's the way we are born. We're born sinners. And the Lord said they hated me without a cause. They hated me freely. Now there are some that will openly admit their hatred of and disdain for Christ. They believe him to be an imposter. But there are not many that do that. As a matter of fact, many would at least say they do not hate him, or they're not against him, or even that they love him. Now, understand this, to not love him is to hate him. To not in your heart love the Lord Jesus Christ is to hate him. And to not love and worship him as he is revealed in his word is to hate him. To not seek him with all your heart is to hate him. To fail to love him for who he is and worship him for who he is to hate him. To fail to see him as all is to see him as nothing at all. And in reality, that is to hate him. Now, somebody may be thinking, I've never hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand you thinking that, but maybe you've never heard of who Christ really is. It may be that you've got your preconceived notion of Christ that is not the one of the Bible, and you don't hate him. I understand that. But I want to try to tell you who Jesus Christ is and see what your response is. You see, when people hate him, it's their response to their hatred of his lordship. And this is what I want you to think about. The Bible declares Jesus Christ to be Lord. Lord of all. And my dear friend, that means he is your Lord. Whether you know it or not, he's your Lord. And you are in his hands. And it is entirely up to him as to what is going to happen to you and to me. Now that is his lordship. You see, he's Lord of creation. He's Lord of providence. And he's Lord of salvation. Now let me tell you exactly what that means. That means he is the sole cause of creation. He's the sole cause of providence. And he is the sole cause of salvation. Now, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that created the universe. All things were made by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the Lord of creation. He's the creator. That makes him your Lord. He's the Lord of providence. That means everything that happens is under his control. He is the Lord of providence. He's the sole cause of whatever takes place. Now, the tornado that took place in western Kentucky, oh, I pray for the Lord's mercy on those people and his grace, and that he gives them the ability to rebuild, and we all ought to help them rebuild and give toward that. I'm not saying like this is a judgment of God against those particular people. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this. The reason there was a tornado in western Kentucky is because God caused it, because Christ caused it. He's in control of it. Now, I can't explain the whys and wherefores of everything, but he's the first cause of all things. You know, people have tried to think, where did the coronavirus come from? And did it originate in some country in a laboratory? And well, I'll tell you where it came from. It came from him. He is the first cause of all things. He's in control of all things. That's who he is. That's where people object. We'll not have this man reign over us. He's the sole cause of salvation. Jesus Christ is the sole cause of salvation. That means if you're saved, it's because He saved you. And you didn't have anything to do with it. It was not in response to something you have done or stopped doing. If you're saved, it's because He sovereignly decided to save you. Now that's Jesus Christ's lordship. Do you love His lordship? Now, that's where people find out that they hate Him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now, listen to me. To not love Him is the greatest crime of all. To fail to love Him who is altogether lovely. And this is what these people expressed. They said, His blood be on us. We hate Him so much that we're very happy to be held responsible for His death. His blood be upon us and our children. We think it's the right thing to do. We don't love this one. His blood be upon us and our children. Now, the second thing I would like for us to consider from that prayer from these people is on Judgment Day, here is what all men will be held responsible for that die without Christ, the murder of the Son of God. Now, if you die without Christ on Judgment Day, no doubt there are many sins that you've committed, but none of them are anything in comparison to this sin. You have been the murderer of the Son of God. That is what all natural men are held responsible for. That's what you'll be condemned for on Judgment Day. I remember one time a man told me, he said, I can't be saved because I can't quit smoking, and God's going to send me to hell because I can't quit smoking. God sends men to hell because they murdered His Son. Because they've hated and murdered His Son. Now, somebody may object to that and say, well, how can I be held responsible for something I didn't do? Good question. The fact of the matter is, you did do it. But I wasn't born then. Well, listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. Now, when Adam sinned, you and I sinned. When Adam rebelled against God, you and I rebelled against God. And when men nailed the Son of God to a tree, it's what all men did. We all sinned in Adam, and the very death of Christ, we are held personally accountable for. Now, you can argue with that if you want, but that's just the way it is. That's what the Scripture teaches. And let's say you didn't have anything to do with the death of the Son of God. Let's say you didn't. How's that helped you? You're still just as sinful as if you hadn't done that. You're no better off without that. And here's the gospel. If we can be condemned and be held guilty of what somebody else did, and it's us that did it. If that can be true, we can also be saved by what someone else has done and actually be held responsible for what they did personally, where Jesus Christ actually becomes my personal righteousness before God. So you can actually see the gospel in this, but nevertheless, every man has been guilty of the murder of the Son of God. And let me say this. This is why hell is eternal. People debate over how long hell will last. Hell is eternal. I don't like talking about hell, but hell is eternal. And here's why. There's no way that satisfaction can be made for the death, the murder of the Son of God. If someone murdered your child and they said, well, I'll give you $10 million. Will that satisfy you? Of course you'd say no. Nothing will make satisfaction for that. The only thing that will make satisfaction is if they're raised from the dead. And no man can satisfy God. That's why hell is eternal. He can never make up for what he's done. And the second reason hell is eternal is because the people in hell are no different They would, if they were let out of hell, they would do the same thing. They're unreformed. They would murder the Son of God if it were in their power. Now, here's this prayer. His blood be upon us and our children. We hate him so much, we'll be responsible for what he did. We're not ashamed to take that on. That's how bad we hate him. And that is what every man will be held accountable for on Judgment Day. The murder of the Son of God. And if you or I die without Christ, if we die outside of Christ, if we're judged according to our works, we'll be judged for the murder of the Son of God. Now, somebody says, what about somebody who's never heard? Well, if they did hear, they do it. That's the point. This fallen nature has this hatred of Jesus Christ, and it's not really shown until we hear who he really is, and that's when it comes out. Now, I would like to consider this as the prayer of the believer. His cry is, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. You see, his blood is saving blood. And that's why we cry, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now, I cannot sufficiently express my contempt. And I use that word very aware of what I'm saying. I cannot sufficiently express my contempt for that preaching that says Christ shed his blood for all men without exception, and many of those men for whom his blood was shed to wash away their sins will still die and go to hell. And you know why I hate that? Because it takes away the only hope that I have, that the blood of Christ alone purges me of my sins. You see, if you can die and go to hell even though Christ died for your sins, that means his blood is meaningless. That means his blood does not really save. Something else is needed. And that takes away the gospel message. That's why I hate that teaching or preaching, or it's false, that says that Jesus Christ made salvation available by his blood. But it's up to you to do something with it to make it work for you. There's no gospel in that kind of preaching. You see, his blood is saving blood. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And it's saving blood because of who he is. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ is God, the God-man, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Not made washing available, but he washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now his bloodshedding began with those sweats of great drops of blood when he sweated blood out his pores in Gethsemane, knowing he was going to be made sin. His bloodshedding continued as they beat his face, as they ripped out his beard, as they lashed his back. His bloodshedding continued when he was nailed to a cross and the spear thrust through his side. His blood. Now the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now somebody may ask, why can't God just forgive sin? Why does there have to be blood shedding in the first place? I'll accept that question. What would you think of a judge who, after someone had murdered your child, the judge said, well, I'm a forgiving judge, I'm going to let that person go free? Is there any justice in that? Is there any righteousness in that? No. Blood must be shed. Now, thank God, although there's no remissions of sins without the shedding of blood, in the shedding of blood there is complete remission of sin. Now, if his blood is on me, and that's my prayer, his blood be upon us and our children, that means I'm an elect sinner. that Christ died for. You see, Revelation 13:8 says he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the elect have always been viewed in the blood. Now somebody says, that boggles my mind. It boggles my mind too, but it's what the Scripture teaches. I have never been viewed independently of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if his blood shed for me, I'm one whom God has purposed to save. Here's another scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, being now justified by his blood. If his blood is shed for me, and that's what they're praying, his blood be upon us and our children. If his blood is on me, that means I'm a justified sinner. Now let me tell you what that means. That means before God, I have no guilt. It means before God, I have never sinned. It means before God, I stand perfectly just, having never broken the law. I've never thought a bad thought. I've never committed a bad deed if I'm justified before God. And this is what the blood of Christ actually accomplished. It took my sins and made them to not be. Put away. And his righteousness, his very righteousness, is given to me. And I am not guilty, perfectly just, righteous before God, justified. His blood be upon us and our children. And then Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, if his blood's on me, you know what that means? That means all my sins are forgiven sins. It means the sins that I've not yet committed are forgiven sins. All forgiven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How attractive is that? Oh, his blood be upon us and our children justified by his blood. Ephesians 2:13 says we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I'm as near to God as he. Dear, so dear to God, dearer I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I'm as dear to God as he. That's how we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. So I say, oh, let his blood be upon us and our children. Colossians 1:20 says this, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, if somebody asks me, have you made your peace with God? I'm going to say, no, I have not at all. Christ made my peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he in the body of his flesh through death reconciled you to present you, Colossians 1:20-22, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, in the very sight of God. And that's the peace he's made by his blood. He's made every believer holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. The writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. This is what his blood gives me. Cheerful confidence. Now that's the power of his blood. I can come into the very presence of God with boldness. Now how do you do that? His blood. His blood gives me that boldness, knowing I'm accepted for Christ's sake, knowing I have a right into his presence through his blood. I'm always welcomed into the very presence of God through his blood. We read in Hebrews 12:24 of the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, what did Abel's blood have to say? You know, God said to Cain, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. What did it cry? vengeance. What does the blood of Christ cry? Forgiveness, justification, complete salvation. That's what the blood of Christ has to say to God. That man is justified. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The blood of Christ sanctifies. I am sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You see, his blood makes it to where God declares he's holy, he's without blame, he is sanctified, he's other, he's set apart by my blood. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not has cleansed or will cleanse, but cleanseth us. Present tense, active voice. You know, I continually need cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's no second when I don't need it, but there's no second I don't have it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then I think of the accuser of the brethren, spoken of in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, who accused God's people before the throne of God night and day. And you can imagine all the accusations he could make that would be true. But the scripture says they overcame him. They overcame his accusations through the blood of the Lamb. Now the blood of the Lamb makes it to where nothing can be brought to my charge. Guilty, no sir, not guilty. Nothing to accuse me of. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, that shed his precious blood. Now the Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the redeeming work of Christ on the cross that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a sin-atoning victim, a sin-removing victim, through faith in his blood. Now, I have faith in his blood because it's his blood. I need no argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Oh, may his blood be upon us and upon our children. I pray that's my prayer and your prayer.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.